There was a father sitting at the table talking with the family, his wife and children, and he told them about a conflict between two men where he had intervened in this conflict. And he was telling them that one of the men had a shovel in his hand and was shouting, "I'm going to knock your brains out." And that's when Dad stepped between these two men to try to end the conflict. And little Johnny had been listening, and he was round-eyed with excitement, and he burst forth, "I guess he couldn't knock any brains out of you, could he, Paul?" If I'd have been that dad, I wouldn't have quite know how to take that. But it was a reminder that in any relationship between people, there is conflict. In relationships, conflict is inevitable. It may be at work, it may be at school, it may be at home, it can even be within the family of God. But because we're human, and because we think differently and act differently and can be moody at times, conflict is inevitable. But then Jesus calls us to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called children of God. So conflict is inevitable. It's going to be a part of our relationships with other people. But then Jesus says we're to be peacemakers. We're to promote peace. We're to be proactive about it. God says peacemaking is a must despite the fact that we're going to have conflict with other people. So that begs the question, how can we be peacemakers? How can we be peacemakers in the inevitable conflict that we have in our relationships? I want to remind you of four G's of peacemaking that I hope will be helpful to us as we seek to follow Jesus' instructions. The first G is to glorify God. To glorify God in everything that you do. Paul says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And he wasn't just talking about when we assemble together like this morning in worship, that we do everything in worship to glorify God, and we should do that. But Paul is talking about whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, whether you're in worship or outside of the walls of the church building, wherever you are, do all to the glory of God. That applies to the way we work, the way we interact with our neighbors. It applies to our interpersonal relationships within the home and wherever our relationships find themselves. We must show God honor and bring Him praise in everyday-to-day life, including by the way we resolve personal conflicts. We're to glorify God. And so when we have a conflict with another person, we need to be asking ourselves, how can I please and honor the Lord in this situation? I want to resolve this conflict, but I also want to honor God in so doing. I don't want to just try to point out the error of the other person. I want to honor God. And so how can I handle this conflict? What can I do? With what attitudes must I approach this person that will please God? And folks, when that is on our hearts and minds, that in everything that we do, we want to glorify God. We don't want to dishonor Him or bring reproach upon His name in any way, that's going to help guide us as we seek to bring peace in times of conflict. In fact, it's going to eliminate some inappropriate ways of handling conflict, like seeking revenge. If we're seeking to glorify God, that's not going to be part of our approach here. In the passage that Kevin read for us, it says, "Do not avenge yourselves, but leave room for God's wrath. It is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay.'" But instead, Paul says, we're to feed our enemy. We're to help our enemy and heap coals of burning fire on his head. We're to behave properly toward that person so that their conscience will offend them and they'll be more in a state to resolve the conflict themselves. But do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. But revenge can be so fun, can't it? And we feel like, well, I'm getting back at that person for the discomfort, for the trouble they brought into my life. But it only brings more trouble. But if my approach is when I have conflict with another person, I want to glorify God in everything that I do, even in the way I handle this situation, I know that that's going to exclude revenge. It's also going to exclude spreading gossip. I may be very tempted to tell others about what this person has done to me. And it may bring me some satisfaction in order to do that. But if I want to honor God, I'm not going to go to everybody else about this issue. A gossip separates close friends. Proverbs 16:28, a perverse man stirs up dissension. Where there is no wood, Proverbs 26:20, the fire goes out. And where there is no gossip, strife ceases. Gossip only stirs it up, causes more strife, includes other people, and it doesn't honor God. So if I want to be a peacemaker as Jesus has called me to be, I'm going to seek to glorify Him. I'm going to seek to glorify God in the way that I handle this conflict. Number two. Get the log out of your own eye. Get the log out of your own eye. Of course, that comes from Matthew chapter 7, verse 5, later in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, hypocrite, first remove the plank, I imagine a telephone pole, from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck, the splinter, from your brother's eye. If we're going to seek to resolve conflict, we need to get the log out of our own eye first. I love the story. And perhaps you remember this elderly couple on a road trip. And they stop in and for a break, and they have lunch at a restaurant. And after they enjoy their lunch, they get back into their vehicle to press on their journey. About 20 minutes into their journey, the elderly wife remembers that she left her glasses on the table at the restaurant. So she tells her husband, "We need to go back and get my glasses." Well, that doesn't settle well with him, and so he starts to complain and really just badger her for being so forgetful. And to make matters worse, it's several miles further along the journey before they can find one of those exits to turn back around. And so the whole time, going around the exit all the way back to the restaurant, here's the husband, and the more he talks about it, the more upset that he gets. And he's finally, the wife is relieved when they pull into the restaurant parking lot. She said, "Finally, I can get to the end of this." And the husband says to her, "By the way, when you go in and get your glasses, would you get my cap?" Get the log out of your own eye. Realize that you have brought something to this conflict. Realize that it's not just the other person, that it takes two to have conflict or more. And so we need to look within ourselves before we try to go to another person and see, what have I done to bring about this conflict? What changes do I need to make? And there's some logs that are going to need to be removed. Like wrong attitudes. Have I been critical? Have I been negative? Have I been overly sensitive in this conflict? Is one of those logs that I need to remove, is that bad attitude? Or is it wrong words? Proverbs 12, verse 18, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Have I been reckless with my words? In anger, have I spoken those words that, like the proverb says, pierce like a sword? Are there some words for which I need to ask forgiveness? And do I need to put an extra guard over my lips in handling and bringing about peace in this conflict? It may be wrong actions. Again, we need to face up to our contribution to a conflict and admit our wrongs honestly and thoroughly, and even asking for forgiveness for them. But if we're going to be peacemakers, as Jesus called us to do, we got to resolve that we're going to bring glory to God in every situation. We're going to look in the mirror first and get the log out. And then thirdly, we're going to seek to gently restore. Gently restore. When we think about talking to someone else about a conflict, one of the first verses that comes to our minds is Matthew 18, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. You have what? You have gained your brother. As you look at Jesus' instructions here, what's the motive? What's the goal? The goal is to gain your brother. The goal is to seek reconciliation. The goal is to seek restoration. It's not to just go and condemn. It's to go to try to resolve and reconcile in this conflict. And if you look at Matthew 18, verse 15, in its context, what you have in the verses preceding is Jesus talking about a loving shepherd who goes to look for a wandering sheep. There's that theme of restoration. You look at verse 15 itself and you see that term gain. You have gained your brother, a commercial term meaning to gain something of value. You have won your brother over, another translation states it. Then if you keep reading in Matthew chapter 18, you read about the parable of the unmerciful servant, which Jesus gives to remind us to be as merciful and forgiving to others as God is to us. The whole chapter is saturated with this idea of restoration. Our goal should be not to point out what others have done wrong, but to seek to restore, to reconcile. Similarly, in Galatians 6, verse 1, it gives us solid counsel on what our attitude and purpose ought to be when we go to our brother. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. What's the aim here? Restore. It has the idea of, it was also used of the idea of resetting a broken bone. Broken bone, if you've ever broken a bone, you know how painful that is. And you know the painful process of restoring that bone to its proper location, but then it heals and it becomes stronger. And that's the aim in going to a brother who's been overtaken in some trespass. There's the attitude. You're to go in a spirit of gentleness. Again, not so much accusatory and laying blame, but you're going with a gentle attitude, with this admonishment to ourselves, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. It could easily be you, and it can be you, that has part of this conflict that could be on the other end of the table and has committed the offense. It may be you at another time that needs someone to come to you. And so how would you want to be approached? And we need to approach others in the same way. It's not easy. It's not pleasant to seek to restore a relationship in conflict. So we must go with the right motive, with the right attitude. So here are some suggestions on what we can do before we go. Before we go. Number one is pray for wisdom. Pray for wisdom. If there's ever a time we need wisdom, and lots of it, it's when we're going to seek to reconcile a conflict. If any one of you lacks wisdom, James says, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Let's pray for wisdom sincerely. God, give me wisdom to know how to handle this situation the right way. Number two, plan your words carefully. Plan your words carefully. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. When I read that statement, pours forth evil, I think of a volcano erupting. And that's not going to resolve conflict, is it? We go in and we just erupt. That's going to cause damage. Lava burns, doesn't it? It destroys. But the righteous studies how to answer. We need to plan how we're going to say things so as they'll be best received. Number three, pick the right time and place. Pick the right time and place. The principle in Ephesians 4:26, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. There's a sense of urgency here, but I think there's this principle also of doing it at the right time. When tempers are hot, you may need a cooling down time. Not may, you will need a cooling down time. And in the presence of many other people, it's not the right time. You need to pick the right time and place in order to seek to discuss these matters. Number four, very importantly, prepare to listen. Prepare to listen. How many conflicts are created by misunderstanding? We thought somebody said this. We thought somebody had this motive when they did this certain action. We are basing our conflict on misinformation. How many conflicts could be resolved if when we went, we listened? He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. It may be that in listening, we find out the real story. It may be that in listening, we find out, oh, I didn't know that. And that makes all the difference. Number five, purpose to bring about peace. My purpose, your purpose should be, your goal is to bring about peace. Ephesians 4:3, in the context of relationships within the family of God, it says, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavor, it's a very active word. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Our goal should be, I'm not trying to create more conflict. I'm not trying to magnify this conflict. My goal is to bring peace in resolving this conflict. So the third G is gently restore. And number four, go and be reconciled. Go. I want to underscore that word, go. The same Lord that said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Really, the idea is as you go. But there's that instruction. Use go in some other passages. Matthew 18:15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. What's the circumstance? Your brother has sinned against you. What's your responsibility? Go to that person. Matthew chapter 5. If you bring your gift to the altar, Jesus says, and there remember that your brother has something against you. Now who's the offender? I am. And I bring my gift to the altar. I've come to worship, and I remember that my brother has something against me. I've done something against someone else. What is my responsibility? Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. You see what Jesus is saying? If you've been offended, or if you're the offender, go. Go to the other person. What you have here, folks, if the person with whom you have conflict, if both of you are trying to follow Jesus, you should meet somewhere right in the middle. But somebody's got to go. And I don't mean get out of here. I mean somebody's got to go. Somebody's got to take the initiative to resolve the conflict. Somebody's got to swallow their pride, humble themselves, admit wrong, or be willing to humble themselves to point out the issue in the right way. Somebody's got to go. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. That's an active term again. Peacemakers. There's many a person who thinks that he is loving peace when in fact he's piling up trouble for the future. How so? I love peace so much, I don't want to confront this person. I don't want to go and try to seek reconciliation for the sake of peace. But what does that do? It piles up trouble for the future. The peace which the Bible calls blessed does not come from the evasion of issues. It comes from facing them, dealing with them, and conquering them. I try to think of an image of what it would be to this idea of, well, I love peace so much that I'm going to avoid conflict. I'm going to avoid the issues. To me, it's like taking that conflict and burying it just under the surface of the ground like a landmine. I think that's a good image. And you may just forget where that landmine is and accidentally trip it, or somebody else may come in and they don't know what the history is, but they come and they step right in that wrong place and it explodes and there's even greater conflict. If you don't deal with it, it's like planting a landmine. I just want to avoid it. I want to keep peace. That's not peace. That's throwing dirt on a bomb. What this beatitude demands is not the passive acceptance of things because we're afraid of the trouble of doing anything about them, but it's the active facing of things, the making of peace. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, not the peace lovers, not those who love the idea of peace, but to those who actively seek to make peace when there is conflict. And in order to have it, somebody's going to have to forgive. And there's probably going to have to be forgiveness on both sides of the table. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Here are four promises of forgiveness. You know what it means to really forgive? When you forgive someone, this is what you're saying. And if you can't say these things, you're really not forgiving. Four statements of forgiveness. Number one, I will not dwell on this incident. It's a purpose of the mind. I'm not going to dwell on this incident. Number two, I will not bring up this incident again and use it against you. I'm not going to dig up bones with bony fingers. You know what I'm talking about, right? I'm not going to bring up the past again. In fact, I think that's what God's forgiveness is all about. When he forgives our sins, he doesn't wipe them from his mind. I like the idea of Micah 7 verse 19. He buries them in the bottom of the sea and he's not going to bring them back up. Forgiveness, true forgiveness is, I'm not going to bring up this incident again and use it against you. Number three, I will not talk to others about this incident. I'm not going to spread it with other people. Because part of that forgiveness is, I'm not going to bring it up against you. I'm not going to use it against you with someone else. And number four, I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. That's forgiveness. I'm going to be very brief, though I have more we could say about the rest. But look at the promise. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons or children of God. They shall be called children of God. What a tremendous blessing. Behold what love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called children of God. And making peace in times of conflict isn't the only criteria for you to become a child of God. That goes against everything else that the Bible says about that. In order to become a child of God, you got to be born into his family. You got to turn from your sin and repentance. Confess the name of Jesus. Confess your faith and act upon that faith by being baptized into Christ so that the blood of Jesus that was shed in his death can wash away your sins. But it's interesting to note that the Hebrews had a way, when they were describing a peaceful person, they would say, he's the son of peace. Barnabas was an encouraging person. What is he called? He's called the son of encouragement. Acts 4, verse 36. They would use a son of, and with this quality, to describe a person. So perhaps Jesus is saying, blessed are the peacemakers, for when they're peacemaking, they'll be like their heavenly Father. Because God is all about making peace. In our sin, we're at conflict with God. Our sin separates us from Him. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. And we've already noted through the scriptural principles here that when there's conflict, somebody's got to go. Somebody's got to take the initiative to resolve that conflict. Folks, in our separation from God due to our sin, who took the initiative? It was God. We're the offender. God is the offended one. Who took the initiative in providing reconciliation? It was God. And He came to us in the person of Jesus, who taught us what it means to resolve conflict, but then went to the cross Himself to die for our sins, to die for our offenses, so that we can be reconciled to God. It's not a 50-50 proposition here. God really did it all so that we can be reconciled to Him. All we must do is humble ourselves, acknowledge our part in the conflict, turn from that, and accept His offer of salvation and reconciliation through the gift of His Son, Jesus. And what a model for us to follow. He hurt me. She said something that hurt me. There's conflict. God says, blessed are the peacemakers. You take the first steps. You make that offer of reconciliation. And if you need a model, God says, look at what I've done for you. Look at what I've done for you. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. If you need to accept God's offer of peace through His Son Jesus, you can do that even this morning. If you need the prayers of the church to help you establish peace once again, you've wandered away and you need to come back, that's possible through the blood of Jesus as well. And if there's conflict in your life with other people, and you need the prayers of the church to help you do what you need to do to resolve that, we want to pray with you and for you. Will you come right now as we stand and sing?